I don't know where it started, but it has found itself expressed in all kinds of religious music and all kinds of testimonials. Once I was miserable and unhappy, and then I became a Christian, and I have never been miserable since then, and I have never had an unhappy day since then. And that has almost as much relevance as once I was Mr. Ugly and now I'm Mr. America. It could happen, but it is highly unlikely. The idea that a person becomes a Christian and from that point of commitment thereon until eternity, it is a matter of stroking fur or traveling down a path that is without bumps or ruts or jars or wrecks, is highly unlikely. You notice that the psalmist or that the prophet Isaiah says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Something happened to it. It needed to be renewed. What drained that strength? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. Every aspect and experience of life is pretty well covered in that. The apostle Paul says, I've learned that whatever comes down the road, I'm going to be content. That is not, I'm going to be happy and really excited about it, but I'm going to be content. Paul made a very conscious decision in his early days of walking with the Lord that he was going to be directed internally rather than externally. That he would find his peace and his power coming from within rather than from without. That the circumstances of his life were to color his experiences without question, but not determine his experiences. And that's the difference between those who live internally and those who live externally. Those Christians who live externally have got to continually surround themselves with the proper set of buzzwords, the proper kind of an emotional or religious climate that keeps them supported, propped up. And if they go one day without fellowship with somebody else, if they go one week without having a chance to listen to their favorite radio program or something of this nature, oh my goodness, then they just go into the bucket. And their idea is, I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. My support systems gave way. The Apostle Paul says the support systems that belong in a Christian's life are internal support systems. Listen to what he says. He's writing to the Philippians. Let me remind you again of the setting of this. Paul is in prison, and there in prison he has received gifts, and more important than the gifts, he's received a visit from a member of the church at Philippi. Now, Paul is down in Rome, and that's quite a distance from Philippi, and yet this young man, Epaphroditus, had kind of come as an ambassador from the church at Philippi with his gifts. And Paul really loved that church at Philippi, and just having a chance to see this young brother of his just encouraged his heart so much. Now, he's in prison. Epaphroditus comes to take care of him and promptly becomes so sick that Paul has to take care of him. But he still was so joyous of having him there that when finally Epaphroditus gets well enough to send him home to Philippi, he sends him home with a short thank you letter. And that's what we find in the book of Philippians. Philippians, four chapters, and they are really a thank you letter. But even the church at Philippi, as much as Paul loved it, he says in the first chapter, every time I think of you, I'm just turned to praise. What a wonderful feeling for a pastor to feel for his church. But that didn't mean it was a church without problems. It didn't mean it was a church where everything was just wonderful, and therefore Paul thanked God for that one, but not the church at Corinth. Because in the fourth chapter, he calls a couple of the ladies of the church, not just ladies of the church, but ladies who were involved in the ministry of the church, Euodias and Syntyche, and he says, now look, girls, you get together, and the rest of you help these girls get together. They're having a personality conflict. They're sisters in the ministry, but they don't get along very well. Somebody has named them Odious and Soon Touchy. Their names actually are Euodias and Syntyche, but you get the feeling. Now, Paul writes this letter of thank you, and he's impressed to say two things, as I referred to it last week. Number one, he wants to say thank you. Number two, he wants to say, but I didn't need it. Now, how can he do that? He wants to say, I appreciate your demonstration of love, but I want you to know that my support systems are internal. They're not external. And so he writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, verse 10 of chapter 4, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you just lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Notice, I didn't have an experience. I wasn't exposed to, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's his internal support system. Now, Paul is not bragging. He's not giving some sort of a, look at me, I'm super Christian kind of testimonial. He is instead simply saying, I want you to know that the external things that come crashing down on me, whether they come because of my own foolishness or my own sin or circumstances totally outside of my control, I want you to know that that does not impact me internally. Because my internal strengths are I can do all things through Christ, who infuses me with his strength. Now, Paul is not saying, oh, goody, I'm in a Roman jail. He's not saying, I'm just thrilled that I'm able to eat this slop that they're feeding our prisoners. He isn't saying, it's just a delight that I can stop traveling all over Asia Minor and just get a chance to rest. That's not what he's saying. Paul felt the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune as much as anybody. Paul had experienced the beatings and the stonings, and don't pretend that Paul was so saintly it didn't hurt. Where do we get this idea that the pain that comes to a Christian doesn't hurt? Let me tell you about that. I had a tooth pulled this week. It hurts. Now it hurts. It's like a tom-tom in my jaw. Boom, boom, boom. Don't get your hopes up about getting out too early, however. Because I have something that really is burning on my heart, and it's got to be said. And that is that we as Christians are coming more and more into an age where our external support systems will either not be allowed to be constructed or will not be allowed to continue. We are, in fact, beginning to recognize, not only on the horizon at large, but politically we are beginning to recognize that we are, in fact, aliens in a world that does not belong to him in obedience and in loyalty. When the apostles write and say that you are sojourners and strangers, that's precisely what we are. And we have had the impression, because of the multiple support systems in our American society, that somehow it's all wrapped up with being an American. And I want to tell you something. We are coming upon hard days as Christians. I don't want you to get paranoid and run around and hide under a rock now or say, oh, Lord, come quickly. You can pray that all right. That's okay. But I don't want you to look at it as an escape. To me, it's exciting, because the church in the history ever since the time of Christ has always been at its vibrant strength under hard times. I am not suggesting that we are going to experience the kind of oppression and the kind of persecution that the early church did. Oh, it's possible. But what I am saying is, I want you to know that your support systems must be internally constructed like Paul's and not externally constructed. We have really got it made, brothers and sisters. We live in an incredibly great land where the blessings of God have been poured upon us. And we in this great land are blessed because of the area where we are now, and because of our employment, and because of the, you know, the scripture says, the lines have fallen unto me in good and pleasant places. We have that. Now, but I want you to know that my strength and my support had better not be built upon that, or I am building on the sand. And so the Christian life is not just a philosophy. It is not just a point of view. It's not just a teaching we decided to take up. It is a power. It is a power that comes because a person recognizes the vacuum within, the emptiness that is created by what Pasquale calls the God-shaped void within us. Nothing else will fill it. It's like a picture puzzle. You get the wrong piece and you try to put it in that picture puzzle and it looks like the right piece. It's almost the right piece, and with enough pressure it fits. But sooner or later, you have to come back and take it out because you know it is not the right piece. And we are created with this God-shaped void within us, and we are continually cramming stuff in there. And sooner or later, the stuff doesn't satisfy. That's the internal systems. Going to church is stuff. Reading your Bible, praying, acting nice, being religious is stuff, just as much as all the rest of it, unless it is the expression of that which is real on the inside. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ that comes when you, by a conscious awareness of your need, invite him to come in and take his rightful place as Savior and Lord. It's not a 1-2 step. It's not, well, I want him as my Savior for a year, and then I'm going to clown around, and then I'll take him as Lord. There's no deal. It's a package deal. You receive him as Savior and Lord. Now that infuses our life with his life, his power. We don't become religious stoics then and just kind of grin and bear it when things come pouring in on us. I still yell when I smash my thumb, and I still have words coming to the surface. I manage to get them stopped most of the time, but the point is I have not arrived. Paul says, I don't count myself to arrived, but I have done this thing, and this is central. I put all that junk behind me, and I have a monofocus to my life. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, part of the problem that some of you are having in your spiritual lives is that you are multi-focused. You are running around all over the place. You're like the Texan that walks up to the airline counter and says, give me a ticket. The lady says, well, where to? He says, I don't care. I got business every place. And that's the way you approach your faith. You know, everything, you're running around chasing this, chasing that, driving after that, and they're worthy goals, but they must be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This one thing I do. Otherwise, they're going to pull you apart and you are going to be a fragmented person, spiritually schizophrenic. And that is sad, desperately sad. Because it manifests itself in a power loss. And that's why we have so many Christians who are not powerful, but are powerless. They face up against temptation. And you know, the scripture says that temptation isn't a sin. It doesn't come from God, but it's not a sin. He allows it to come. And don't feel so sorry for yourself. There's no temptation taking you that isn't common to man. And God can be depended upon. He won't let more temptation come into your life than you can bear. But he'll make a way to escape. That's the promise. Brothers and sisters, if we fall under temptation, then it is not God's fault. It's that we chose to. Don't give me this stuff if I was overwhelmed. The scripture says you won't be. The internal support system is flawed. It is weak because we have made emotional commitments to our faith, but we have not made the kind of strong-willed commitments to our faith. So Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, and the guy's laying in prison. He's either crazy or he's got resources the other prisoners didn't have. Not ideal conditions, and some of your conditions are not ideal either. How do you get this kind of power? Well, the Christian life is power, and the power is Christ within us. But how do I get this power myself? Well, you have to ask. Because there are so many people that are not experiencing it. And you meet Christians who have this power, and you don't have it, and you say, oh, wow, I need some kind of an experience. And so you go chasing after an experience, or you run to hear a particular speaker, or you try some kind of a special religious trip, or you put yourself in a kind of spiritual bondage. Boy, I know some Christians that are just... I mean, they've squeezed all the juice out of their Christian life. They're just, oh, boy, are they. They're walking the straight and narrow, but it is so straight and so narrow, it must be painful. Listen, the arms of God are open to accept all of us. And believe me, I know enough about this congregation to know how wide those arms must be to accept us both. But once we have chosen, to invite him in and to follow him. We follow him as our Lord. And that's something different. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. You say, well, why don't I have that kind? I try to have that kind of a relationship with Christ. Then why don't I have this power? Well, part of it is due to the confusion about the relationship between the personal pronoun I and Christ in the text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, strengthens me. What's a relationship? Well, some people make the confusion with an emphasis upon only the word I. That's what the Stoic or the Hindu or the Buddhist does. Says, I will disengage myself from this kind of an interface with society, from the pressures. I will become detached. You're no good if you're detached. You're like a ticket. We are part of a family, part of a body. And that's inadequate because it's possible for so few. Man, if it's up to me, then I'm in trouble. Just as under the old dispensation of the law, we were in trouble. You know, the law is pretty simple, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But by the time of Christ, those who had the oral tradition, the Pharisees primarily, had embellished that and interpreted it and applied it so much that it became a horrendous problem. It's not too hard to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the oral tradition that had grown around it had become so big that it took an expert in the oral law to be able to keep it. You know that if you looked in a mirror on the Sabbath day, you sinned because you caused that mirror to reflect your image and it had to put forth an effort. If you even on Thursday ate an egg that a chicken had laid on the Sabbath day, you broke the law because you participated in the chicken's supposed effort on the Sabbath day. Now, if that's what has become of the law, then it takes spare time, enough money to be wealthy enough to not have to go to work, and probably you better stay in your room all day in order to keep the law. That's externalized. And if you're going to go around saying, I will do it my way, I can do all things, that's what you're stuck with. If you say, I can do all things and stop there, then buddy, get on with your program. You got a long ways to go. And the scripture says, you're not going to make it. But another tendency and confusion is due to the de-emphasis of the I. I heard somebody say the cross of Christ is the capital I canceled out. Now that's cute, but it's dumb. I don't find any evidence of that in Scripture. There is no desire that the Word of God has, or neither is it taught in the person of Christ, that he wants to obliterate our personality. I am me. That may not be good news to you, but it is to me. I know that since I have walked with Christ, I am becoming more like his original design, and it is starting to get exciting. Much more than it was when I was running the show. Simon Peter, Jesus meets him, says, Peter, you're just as shifting as quicksand, but boy, you stick around, I'm going to turn you into a rock. Is that eradication of Peter? No. It's fulfillment of Peter. He is becoming what he was meant to be. Are you? You cannot be if you are eradicating the person. You are incredibly important to God. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean we become just a whole bunch of cookie-cutter Christians looking like coming out of a sausage machine. How dull that must be to God. What joy he must take in the kind of strange variety of homegrown Christians we have in this congregation. Because we have been born into his kingdom, we have the power of God within us, if we do, and we are unique. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. George Eliot writes in a poem concerning Antonio Stradivarius, who was the maker of the famous Stradivarius violin. This is what he says. God be praised. Antonio Stradivari has an eye that winces at false work and loves the true. And for my fame, when any master holds twixt chin and hand a violin of mine, he will be glad that Stradivari lived, made violins, and made them of the best. I say not God himself can make man's best, without best man to help him. 'Tis God gives skill, but not without men's hands. He could not make Antonio Stradivarius violins without Antonio. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are not talking then about a man whose personality has been eradicated, a sort of animated robot of flesh for Christ to use. That is dull and disinteresting and non-biblical. What we are talking about is what the scriptures say. In Galatians 2:20, Paul deals with this dichotomy. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live by faith, I live by the faith, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The I is there, but it is in balance. The Christian life is not a life I have to live then by my own power. Some people say to me, oh, Bud, you know, I would really like to make a commitment to Christ, but I understand some of the demand of the gospel and I just couldn't make it. And they use that as a rationale for not making a commitment to Christ. All that is a confession of how much you need to make a commitment to Christ. Of course you can't make it. That's why it is you and God. That's why the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a Christian life that has obliterated the person. It is the Christian life that has fulfilled the person. About a century ago, there was an old English preacher who was very dramatic, and he used to love to interrupt himself and kind of split himself into two persons and carry on a dialogue sermon with just himself. And he was preaching on Philippians 4:13, and he said, I can do all things. Wait a minute. What do you mean you can do all things? Well, I can do all things. That sounds awfully egotistical. And he started a debate with himself in the pulpit. And he played the role of the Apostle Paul, and he played the role of a modern Christian. And he said, Paul, how can you possibly say that? You are being inconsistent. Don't you remember how you once said, Timothy, if you're keeping a list of sinners, make sure you put me at the top? Don't you remember how you said, I'm unworthy to preach the gospel, yet God in his mercy has made me a minister of the gospel? What do you mean you can do all things? And finally, the personality playing Paul said, well, if you'll just be quiet and let me finish my statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, said the old preacher, I'm sorry. I didn't know there were two of you. And that's the secret of the Christian life, is the I indwelt and empowered by his Spirit. I can do all things through Christ. Now, how do you get this power? It's very simple. Two steps. It's not 10 easy steps to do at home. It is two very difficult steps to do everywhere. First of all, you have to go to Christ for it. I can do all things through Christ. You need to spend time with him. You need to meditate with him. You need to know him. Paul says in Philippians 3 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And you look at the 11th verse and he says, and participate in his suffering. Oh, I pray, Lord, will you infuse my preaching with power? I hear preachers all the time. I listen to preachers all the time. I get tapes of preachers. One of my sisters gave me some tapes this morning, and I'm going to be playing them all the way down to play golf tomorrow and back. I just love to hear guys preach. I just love the word, and I love to hear how God uses different people. But the greatest preacher I've ever heard is Dr. Hill from Watts, California. He's a black preacher, and he is probably one of the most incredible preachers I've ever heard. I mean, I am convinced he could read the phone book and fill the altar. And he was at a seminar that I was attending, and some of us were asking questions what the secret of his power in preaching was. And he said, hey, there's no secret. There's no secret. You want power in your preaching, then you'd better spend time with the Word of God and then spend time with the God of the Word. Get your lexicons down and get your commentaries out and dig and pore over it and study to show yourself approved unto God. Analyze it, put it in order, rework it, and all the rest. And then he said, perhaps the best summary I could make, men, is what my grandfather used to say. Brother, take the word, dig it deep, think it straight, pray it full, and preach it hot. That's the way I'd like to preach. I think the word of God is mighty and powerful. It says it is, and it is, but not sitting between the covers of its book. When it is eaten, when it is taken, sweeter also than honey out of the honeycomb, the psalmist says. You need to spend time with Christ. You can't do it in a 5-minute casual shot here and there. And I'm not talking about putting on some sort of a religious hair shirt where you go through this laborious kind of self-discipline. But some of us could use a little bit more of that discipline. But the second aspect is, not only do you need to spend time with Christ, but you need to obey Him. Blessed is he who hears my word. Part one. Phase two, and does it. Avoid what would hamper or help you to be disobedient. Just avoid it. If you want the power, obey the rules. You can pray endlessly for power and never get it if God knows you're going to use it in a disobedient way. There are no shortcuts to the Christian life. It's a long step. It takes a lifetime. No 10 easy steps to learn at home in your spare time. It's not advertised on the back of matchbooks. If you want to be able to feel like Paul felt, then act like Paul acted. Walk in obedience. Implement what the Scripture says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be virtue or any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's the key. Do. That's the biblical prescription for power. Some people say, well, I need to know more. Listen, brothers and sisters, some of you are educated beyond your obedience right now. Obey. The woman at the well of Sychar, she comes out and Jesus starts to talk to her and she tries to get him sidetracked on all kinds of theological issues. And he says, you know, your life is all messed up. You've had a whole bunch of husbands and the guy you're living with now you're not married to. And he begins to talk to her and communicate to her and she makes this kind of a wonderful discovery that Jesus is a Messiah and she did not take 5 years off to go to Bible school and get a seminary education. She went back to town and all she could say is, hey, you guys, come and see somebody who told me stuff I didn't even know about myself. And they came. She was obedient to what light she had, and you will not receive more until you walk in the light that you have. Walk in the light, the Scripture says, as He is in the light. Don't admire the light. Don't write about the light. Don't sing about the light. Walk in it. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we will have fellowship one with the other. You want to know what fellowship is? Some of us are just beginning to scratch the surface of true fellowship that only belongs to those who truly walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we'll have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Simplistic? No. Simple, yes, but not simplistic. Spend time with Him. Obey Him. Some Sunday when I have enough nerve, I'm going to stand up here and instead of 25 minutes of me talking, I'm going to stand up here and say, the text for the morning is, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then just stand here and watch you for 20 minutes. I know that as I read that, things come to my conscious awareness that I am being disobedient in. Things I have heard and seen and learned and received and seen in you that I'm not doing. And I know God would have me do it. And so the power is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not an issue of you have received Jesus as Savior, will you take Him as Lord? It's a package deal. He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all.